We may now turn to the portion of God's Word that we previously read, Book of Genesis, chapter 22, and we shall read from the first verse, Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of, and so on. The words that we would endeavor to concentrate particularly upon are the words at the beginning of the chapter. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try or test Abraham. God did test or God did try Abraham. That word tempt is translated nesau. And it can be translated, and it comes from the root that means to test something, to prove something, to assay, just as gold would be assayed to prove its purity and its value. And this is what here God is doing with Abraham. God did test Abraham. God was trying him. He was proving, as it were, by this testing what was really in Abraham. He was like Job. You remember what Job said concerning God's dealings with him. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's what God is doing with Abraham here. He's trying him to see What kind of value is in Job's faith or Abraham's faith and Abraham's attachment to God. Now, this, of course, is an event in the life of Abraham. It had its particular significance as far as he was concerned. But you and I have to pay attention to it, because when we go over to the Gospel, according to John, Jesus is in a conversation, as he often was, with his critics and with the Pharisees and with the Jews. And they were claiming that they were Abraham's descendants, they were Abraham's seed. This is Jesus speaking to them in John 8. And verse 33, they answered, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Now, how sayest thou, ye shall be free? Jesus answered them, Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, this was the problem they had with Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. And so they didn't expect that he was the Messiah and that he could liberate them. You must understand, this had been for centuries the hope of the Hebrew people, that one day they would have a Messiah, and they were looking for a king, a ruler, a defender of them and their nation, and one who would defeat their enemies. And they had certain expectations. They did not expect a Messiah who would die. They did not want a Messiah who would die and, as it were, let them down. You remember the two in the way to Emmaus, when Jesus met them and entered into conversation with them. they spoke of their expectations that had been disappointed. And that is why they said they were cast down. We had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus was their deliverer. They didn't expect him to be crucified and to die. Now, Jesus here, as the Son, is addressing these people, and they are addressing him or communicating with him, and they don't believe they're in any bondage, and therefore they don't expect that he can do anything for them anyway. But then Jesus goes on, and he says in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. My words don't mean anything to you. You don't believe them. You don't put any confidence in them. And yet you claim to be Abraham's seed. And he says in verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. That was very important to them. Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, notice how he changes it. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. I know that you're the descendants of Abraham. But he makes this distinction now between the seed of Abraham and the children of Abraham. And he says, if ye were Abraham's children, I know you're his seed all right, but if you were his children and he were your spiritual father, listen, ye would do the works of Abraham. So where are we going to discover what works Abraham did? We're going to have to go back to Genesis. We're going to have to see the record of what he did and what God approved of. And then in verse 40, this is what Jesus says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And this is what Jesus is saying. You claim Abraham is your father. Well, you don't act like Abraham. You don't think like Abraham. You don't rejoice over me. You hate me. You want to persecute me. You want to destroy me. Abraham saw my day afar off, and he was glad. You are not like Abraham's children at all. You don't bear the image of Abraham as your spiritual father. And this, you see, is why I said it is important then that we understand that when we read words like this, God did tempt Abraham. And God tested him and tried him because God made requirements of him to test him. Now Jesus speaks of the children of Abraham. And he said, if you are the children of Abraham, you will think like Abraham. You will have the same understanding of me as Abraham had. You will rejoice in me. You will do the same works. You will believe the same things. And you will have the same relationship to God. So, that means that if we be of the faith of Abraham, and we be of the household of faith, and we have the same justifying grace that Abraham had by faith, and we are saved by faith as he was, then we will have something and some understanding of what is written here. Notice what God said. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, people approach these words and these verses, and they have a great problem because they think, how could God ever require anyone to offer anyone else, son or daughter or anyone else? How could God require of Abraham such an action, to offer up his son as a burnt offering? That makes no sense. What kind of a God is the God of Abraham? And so they just reject it. That makes no sense. What kind of a God is that? I want nothing to do with such a God. You will see the words that are written here. God detest Abraham. This is a test. God has no intention of having Isaac slain. He's testing him. And you'll see what the test is all about. Dear young people, you in particular, note it and look at it. In verse 12, we read this. The angel said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast, and listen to the words, seeing thou hast not withheld. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Go down to verse 16. And the angel says the second time, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld. That's a very, very important word. Not withheld thy son, thine only son. That is a real test, isn't it? That's what God was testing Abraham about. Abraham, do I have everything? Or is there anything, Abraham, you would withhold from me? There are many people, and they profess to be Christians, and my, God dare not interfere in certain compartments of life. Oh, they want to get to heaven. They'll serve the Lord. They'll seek to do certain service to a limited degree to him, but they must withhold. There are certain things are withheld. God doesn't. Why today are we lacking in missionaries taking the gospel to the foreign field? Why are we lacking in ministers to occupy pulpits? Why are we lacking today and limited in the work of God to the extent we are? Because so many people withhold. Young people learn this as a principle in life. Never withhold from God. Do not keep anything back. Do not tell God, this is my private domain. You don't come in here. You can have my time. You can have my money. But remember this, I'm withholding this area all to myself. That's what the test was. Would Abraham withhold anything from God? And you see, if we're examining ourselves in the light of the truth, we have to cover every area of our life. We have to ask honestly, is there anything I'm withholding from God? Is there anything that I'm keeping from God? That's the test. So let's consider then what God actually did test. He's testing him. Will he withhold that which his heart is so set upon? That which means the world to him? Isaac, his son, whom he loves. Would you withhold him from me? That's the test. First of all, then, we have to understand that God is testing and trying a real man, a man of flesh and blood, a man who has feelings, a man who has emotions, a man like you and me, a man of like passions in you and me, that you and I have. And God is testing him. Is there anything this man will withhold from God? And God doesn't asking him for something that doesn't mean so much, something that won't cost him anything. What is God testing him about? Will he withhold that which means the world to him, that which is dear and precious to him? He has waited and waited for this son, according to God's promise. And God is asking for him. Will he withhold him? This is a real life situation. This is a real life scenario. It took place in the life of a real man, Abraham. But the first thing that God is testing is this: his knowledge of God. Who does he think God is? What does he know of God? And the great problem in our generation is this, my dear friends. The real problem is so many are claiming to be Christians and they have no idea of the God of the Scriptures. They do not expect that the God of the Bible would deal with them, and they never wanted, as he dealt with his people in the past. In the book of Proverbs just now, we have there a statement, one of the statements of divine wisdom in Proverbs chapter 17. This is what we read in the verse 3. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but God trieth the hearts. That's one of the things God does. And if we really know God, we will know that that is true. And we will expect God to be true to himself, and so we will expect God to do that. And if you are here as a child of God tonight, and you know God, and this is life eternal, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And if we know God, we know that's exactly what he does. He tries the heart. And if you have no knowledge and no experience of God trying your heart, there's something missing. In the book of Jeremiah, you have the prophet there in Jeremiah 17, and we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the words. We often hear them quoted. Verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. This isn't something made up by men. This isn't something the prophet concluded. This is something God says, and we must know it. He wants us to know it. I, the Lord, I am that I am. I, the Lord, search the heart. I search it. We all know what searching means, don't we? We all know what's involved in searching. We search for things because we want to find them. And God searches the heart that we might know what's in it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Is that the God that we know? Is that the God that we have experience with? Do we know, yeah, he really does try the heart? Is that what we believe? Is that what we know of God? People will object. They say, well, I don't want a God like that. I want God to mind his own business. I don't want God probing into my secrets. I don't want God searching into my heart. That's the kind of attitude to the things of God and to God himself. The psalmist David, before he appointed Solomon, or God appointed Solomon, in fact, to build the temple, the house of God, David in 1 Chronicles and chapter 29, one of the things that David said he knew was this, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. How did David know? How could he be so sure about this? I know also my God, the God that has been dealing with me, that knows me, the God whom I serve, the God for whom I reign, the God whose battles I fought. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. Is that something we can say, I know? Can we join with David and say, it's absolutely sure. I know it only too well. I know it from experience. I just don't read it in the Bible. I know that that's what God does, and I still want to serve him, and I still want to glorify him and please him. I'm glad that I know the God that searches the heart so that he cannot be deceived, and we cannot deceive God. We cannot hide anything from God. That's the God that I have been brought to be reconciled to. By nature, I don't want that God. By nature, I want God to be as far away from me as possible, and I want to keep away from him. But by the work of grace in my soul, that's the God that I love. The God who doesn't let me away with anything. The God who tells me the truth about myself. The God who searches and shows to me what is in my heart. This is what God is testing in Abraham. Do you really know me, Abraham? Do you expect me to do this? Or are you finding this strange and unusual? It's one of the things that the Savior himself experienced as a man. It is an amazing statement that we have in the prophecy of Isaiah concerning God's elect and God's chosen servant in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 42. God says, this portion of Isaiah starts at chapter 40, and it's intended to encourage the people of God in their captivity in Babylon. Behold, verse 1, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Now we all know the only one that that can really apply to is the one that at his baptism, God said from heaven, this is the one that I delight in, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But look at what is said about him. Verse 2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. a bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And then listen now. He shall not feel nor be discouraged. Now think of that. This is prophetically regarding the Son of God, our Savior. My dear friend, your Savior. He had a true body and a reasonable soul. His humanity was real. It was holy, sinless humanity. It was real humanity. And he was tempted in all points as we are. Do you ever sit down and think, I wonder what temptations the Savior was really tempted with? Did he have any of the temptations to confront him that I experience? Here is one of the major temptations. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his wrath. What would happen if he was discouraged sufficiently to give up? We read today earlier of some of the events in his experience when the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they attacked him verbally. They ridiculed him. They even tried to kill him. You imagine the Savior. We're told that at night he went out to the mountain to be alone with his Father to pray. Now, just you think of it. You who are out at some occupation through the day, you come home at night. Maybe you're the mother and the wife and the husband. Well, my dear, what kind of a day did you have today? And you might wring your hands and say, well, it was pretty tough. I had troubles and trials. I'm glad to see the end of the day. A wife might say to her husband, well, what kind of a day did you have? Oh, it was terrible. I was criticized for the way I did the work. And I felt really discouraged. I just felt like throwing in the towel and giving up. Can't please anyone. Let's stop for a moment and just think. The Savior is out alone in the mountain in the night. The day is over. He's in communion with his Father. And he's pouring out his heart. And he's telling the Father of the opposition. Today they even tried to kill me. Today the scribes attacked me. And they sent spies to listen to try and find out something by which they could accuse me. It was a terrible day. His life was a real life. His experiences were real. What if he had said to his Father, Father, don't you love me? I'm now your well-beloved son. I can't take any more of this in this body. I'm becoming wearied with all the ridicule. And all the opposition and all the hatred. You know, Father, it's going to end in death. They've tried already to kill me. The Sanhedrin are plotting. Every day they're plotting to destroy me. And they're working with the Romans. They'll eventually crucify me. Father, the pain of it. It's so discouraging. Father, relieve me of this mission. What do we read? What a Savior. What a Savior God's people have. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. He shall not feel or be discouraged. He shall endure even the contradiction of men. He shall endure it. Do you think what did he endure? Imagine him in conversation with his father. Oh, Father, I've endured so much today. I'm weary, I'm tired. But he endured the contradiction of men. And he was not discouraged until he could say from the cross, it's finished. Where would we tonight be if our Savior had become discouraged with all that he endured and all that he experienced? We tend to think his suffering was all confined to the cross. His whole life was suffering. His whole ministry brought suffering. Suffering in his mind. You think at the end of the day, oh my, what a day I've had. Go to the Savior. Take one day out of the Gospels. Read what the events were in that day and think to yourself, my, what a day. What a day the Savior had. I have nothing to lament about. I have nothing whatever to complain about. When I see what he, the Son of God, the pure, holy, sinless Son of God, went through in order to save me. God is the God who tests, even his own Son. And this is what he could say when he was coming into the world. I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do it. It is hard. It is painful. But I delight to do it. And he will not feel or be discouraged until it is completed. And you and I have to thank God for every miserable day that the Savior endured. Every day of suffering, every day of opposition, ridicule, criticism, humiliation. The scribes were constantly coming with their questions to try and trap him, to trick him, to try and expose him, to try and humiliate him because they were the great interpreters. They were the clever guys in the Sanhedrin. But he would not feel nor be discouraged until he had finished the work that the Father gave him to do. God tests the relationship of Abraham. And listen to this. Who are we talking about? My friend, God says. Abraham, my friend. James tells us he was called the friend of God. And God himself calls him, Abraham, my friend. My friend. Whenever God talks about friendship, it is superior to any friendship you and I know of anything about. And God tests his friend. Do you think you're a friend of God? Do you think I'm reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? I am on friendly terms with God. God is my friend and I am his friend. And you can use the language of the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's My beloved is mine by God's grace. I'm a friend of God. Who does God test? If God hadn't said, Abraham, my friend, well, we might have imagined he's a godly man. He's the father of the household of faith. He's the one that God established the covenant with. There's many, many interesting things we would be aware of, important things. But when God says, Abraham, my friend, it's like this, it's as though God is saying, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt his friend. God did test his friend. And some people get into their heads and the devil encourages them to believe it. Well, if you're going through trials, that proves you're not in good terms with God. And if you're having testing times and experiencing trials, well, that shows that there's something wrong. You know who God tests? His friends. Don't be surprised then if there's days of darkness and the shadows come and fiery trials become your experience. Don't be thinking then, well, that proves that I'm not in good terms with God and God isn't in good terms with me. No, he said, Abraham, my friend, I'm testing you. Because I test the hearts, I try the hearts. And Abraham, it's because you're my friend, I'm testing you. God doesn't need to test his enemies. It's his friends. Dear child of God, never let Satan tempt you to believe, because things are not as you imagine they should be. And the road is rough at times. And you feel at times almost deserted. Don't start accusing God. Don't start finding fault with God. Understand this through Abraham. If we are the children of Abraham and the friends of God, we can expect him to test and to assay, to try us, to see what's really in us. Not because he's ignorant of it, but that we might know. Then you will see that God, when he's testing Abraham, he's testing his grace. He's testing the grace of Abraham, as the psalmist in the Psalm 26, we were singing from it earlier this evening. There's the psalmist, and he's asking God to do something for him. And this goes to show that he knows God, he knows what to expect from God, but he has grace, real, true grace, and this is the evidence of it, verse 2 of Psalm 26. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Isn't that something? That takes grace to approach God and say, examine me, O Lord. I'm not interested in Kirk Sessions examining me or elders or ministers. I want God to examine me so that nothing will be overlooked. I want God to examine me and tell me the truth about myself. I want God to prove me. I want him to test me. I don't want to be deceived. I'm on my way to eternity. And I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be facing eternity with a lie in my right hand. I don't want that. I want God to show me the reality of my state. Is that how we come to God? Do we possess that grace whenever we find God telling Abraham what he wants him to do? Abraham obeys God. Abraham does what God requires of him. He doesn't say, I don't like being tested. I don't like being tried. God doesn't need to do that. He doesn't object. He submits. In the prophecy of Isaiah, in the chapter 41 of that prophecy, we have there in the verse 8 of chapter 41 of Isaiah, God speaks of Abraham as friend, and in verse 8 of Isaiah 41 we read, But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, just like Abraham. Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away, and so on. And then God says, Be not dismayed, don't be afraid, because you have that relationship, you're the children of Abraham, you have the faith of Abraham, you're in that covenant that was established with Abraham. And so, as Jesus had to say to the religious people in John 8, well, if you were the real children of Abraham, you would behave like Abraham. You would have the same desires as Abraham. In the Psalm 139, we have again the same request as what we have in Psalm 26. What is it? The psalm opens with this interest, not only that God does, and the fact that God does test, but the desire is that he would. In Psalm 139, listen to the language of the psalmist, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast searched me and known me. Now that might be very, very humbling for the psalmist. God knows me. He knows absolutely everything that can possibly be known of me. He knows it all. Isn't it one of the marvels that God, who knows everything, exposes so little? Isn't that something? Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my sitting down. Here's the psalmist becoming very practical. He says, Thou knowest my sitting down. We sit down without a thought. We sit down to relax. We sit down in conversation. We sit down perhaps to rest. Or perhaps we sit down in sloth, as lazy. Here's the psalmist. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. How many times did take this into account, young people? How many times did you sit down today and then rise up? How many times? You probably can't remember. But the psalmist was saying, God is aware of every time I sit down, every time I rise up. Thou understandest my thought afar off. How blessed that is. Thou knowest, Thou understandest my thought. There's times I can't express my thoughts. There's times when no one would understand my thoughts. There's times when I dare not disclose my thoughts, because I'll only expose my ignorance. I'll only make a fool of myself. How blessed that the most secret thoughts in the mind of the child of God are perfectly understood by God. He understands things no one else does. And sometimes we may find it very difficult in life to explain ourselves, to explain what we are thinking or what we're doing or what we're trying to do or whatever. He understands perfectly. And no one can contradict him. And no one can refute him. He understands. Isn't that of such a glorious encouragement? Then the psalmist goes on to say in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And the child of God rejoices in that. But then, coming to the end of the psalm, does the psalmist think, well, I've had enough of searching. I don't want any more of it. God has been testing me to search me. God has been trying me with trials and troubles and temptations. He's been testing me so that I might discover what's in me. I've had enough of this searching. I don't want any more of it. No, look at what grace does in the soul. The psalmist says in verse 23, search me, O God, do it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I want you to know everything. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you dare to pray like that? Would you dare to come to God and say, search me, try me, show me what's really in me, what I really am? I've had that searching before. Sometimes it was painful. Sometimes it was discouraging. But because it was so profitable, I want more of it. Is that how we understand God? This is what God's doing to Abraham. He's testing the grace of Abraham, but then he tests his obedience. That's a test that sometimes we feel in. What did God say to Abraham? Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. He didn't say to Abraham, now I want you to think about it. I have a proposition to put to you, Abraham. I want you to think seriously about this. It's going to be a big demand, so I want you to think carefully about it. I want you to take all the facts into consideration. Abraham could never have expected something like this. This is what we read. It came to pass after these things, all the previous dealings of God with him. He promised him a son. He gave him a son. He gave him a son that he loved. He fulfilled his promise. He proved he was faithful to Abraham. And now he says, I'm going to take away from you, I'm going to test you as though I'm going to take away from you what I've given you. Abraham was human. He had feelings. He had emotions. Did he object and say, God, this makes no sense. Why did you give me him and then you're going to take him away? He didn't. He obeyed God. We read that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with them and so on. Then later on in the chapter we read of the blessing that God promises to Abraham after this incident. And in verse 18 God says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." You see where the blessing comes from? Obedience. Don't expect God's blessing if you disobey him. Don't expect God's blessing if you refuse to do his will. This is what God said, "Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee." Do you want God's blessing in your life? Dear young people, with your life before you, do you want it to be a life of blessing? Do you want God's blessing to be upon you? If you do, this is what you must understand, that those who are the children of Abraham by faith do the works of Abraham, and the blessing is upon those who obey. Those who have learned what Saul of Tarsus learned, to say, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Don't tell God, "I want to do this. I intend to do that. I've set my heart in doing this or that or the other." God said, "I will bless you, Abraham, because you've obeyed me. And I will bless others through you, because you have not withheld from me what I've asked of you." But he also then tries the patience of Abraham. If you look with me at the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, this is what we read in verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." He obeyed. Why then would God come and say, "Because you've obeyed me, now I'm going to bless you"? Couldn't Abraham have said, "I've already obeyed you"? When God called him to leave his father's house and to go out whither he knew not, he obeyed. You see what God is doing? He's asking for a life of continual obedience. He's testing the patience of Abraham. Is Abraham willing that his obedience should be tested over and over and over? Or will he argue with God, "I have obeyed you before and it cost me greatly. I've obeyed you before, I don't need to be tested again. You know I'm obedient." He obeyed. And God says, "I'm going to test your obedience again." Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we may content ourselves and say, "Well, I've obeyed God this time. But I don't want God to be making too many demands upon me. I don't want God to be requiring too much of me. I need a little license. I need a little liberty." God tested the patience of Abraham, but he also tested his faith. We're all aware of that, I'm sure. In the same chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, we read there in verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Whether Abraham could fully understand what God was doing, it is impossible for us to know. But this we do have on record, that he was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What was Abraham doing? He was not withholding from God what was dear to him, what was precious to him. So much depended upon it. Abraham's future, the future of his household, this was his heir. If Isaac is killed, where is the promise? Where is the covenant? Where is God? He believed God. This is what Job said. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And God is, or Abraham is saying, well, even if God has my son slain, he cannot deny his promise. And he will give him back. He will raise him from the dead because God is faithful. What a test. Do you really trust me, Abraham? Do you really believe what I promised that I will do? Or do you think that I will feel? Are you working it all out in your mind or trying to? Figuring out, how does this all make sense? How that it can all work together? He just has to leave it with God. He has to just leave God in charge. And just believe, God is faithful. He will do what he's promised. And last of all, God tested the love of Abraham. Abraham, God knew. The evidence was there. God said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. He's the object of your love, Abraham, and I know it. Don't question it, don't doubt it for a moment. It's so obvious. God doesn't say, give me, don't withhold from me something that is meaningless, something that's valueless, something that you're not going to miss, something that won't affect your life in any great way. No, God tests him. Would he withhold that which was at the very center of his affection? What a test that is. What a test that is. Can we honestly say as we stand before God or sit before him tonight, I do not know of anything in my life that I would withhold from God. He's free to have it all. Young people, is God free tonight to have your all, your future life? Or are you withholding it and saying, I want to keep God out because I have a plan? And I don't want God to upset it. I don't want God to interfere. I have a plan. I have ambitions. You know why God blessed Abraham? Because Abraham would not withhold anything from him. That's how he and why he was blessed. And Jesus said to the religious people in his day, he said, you're not the children of Abraham because you don't live like Abraham. You don't speak like Abraham. You don't act like Abraham. You don't think like Abraham. After we've considered Abraham here this evening, have we the evidence we're the children of Abraham by faith? We want to live as he lived. We want to think as he thought. We want to do for God and with God as he did. As we come to the end of the meeting, we can ask this. Search me, O God. Try my heart. Show me if there's anything I'm holding back. If there's anything I'm denying to you, show it to me. For I want to be 100% for God, and I want God to have me 100%. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, once again, we humbly acknowledge thy goodness to us, that we are around thy truth. Thou art teaching us and instructing us through thy word. Do thou then apply thy truth, that it would be fastened in our minds and fixed in our hearts, and that we would walk in thy truth. Oh, do thou grant that each of us would be seeking thy blessing as we follow thee wholly. Bless thy truth to us, part us with thy fear and with thy blessing, and receive us only for Jesus Christ the Redeemer's sake. Amen.